Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so today I'm going to look at a particular prophecy in Scripture. If we go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, and this scripture, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth." Now this is about Jesus Christ. "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus will be called a Nazarene. And when we come to the scriptures and we read about Jesus and his ministry, we always come across the phrase, "Jesus of Nazareth." The demons would cry out and say, "Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." But you see, he shall be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene means a branch. It comes from the Hebrew netzah, and it means a branch. And the scriptures talk a lot about this branch. Reading from Zechariah chapter 6, just to give you an introduction, I'm going to read from the verse 9 through to verse 15. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldiah, of Tobiah, and Jediah, which have come from Babylon, and come now the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is a branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jedaniah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Passage of scripture here. And the people were talking about, they have returned from Babylon, from captivity, and they've come back to Jerusalem. And verse 10 tells us who the priests were, and it lists the names of the priests. And notice we have Joshua, the high priest. And the Bible tells us in Acts 7:45 that the Old Testament name for Jesus was Joshua. And also the scriptures here tell us in verse 14 that the son of Zephaniah was Hen. And he was the second high priest. Now it was very common in Israel's history to have two high priests at one time. In the time of David you had Zadok and Abiathar. And we know when Jesus was brought before the high priest, he was brought before Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. So it wasn't uncommon for Israel to have two high priests at one time. And so the instructions here, look at what the instructions were. To make two crowns. One of silver, one of gold. Now this speaks to us. It's a prophetic word and it is a promise. Verse 12 tells us here, "And speak unto them, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is a branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And so you have the promise of prophetic word. Now, for that prophetic word to be before the people constantly, especially the priests and the high priests. The Bible says they were instructed to build two crowns, one of silver, one of gold. And we know what silver represented in Scripture. The silver was redemption. We were redeemed. Silver in Scripture always speaks about redemption. And it was symbolizing the priest, because the priest is one who intercedes for us. And gold always represented deity, symbolizing a king. So you had the priest and you had a king. You had the silver, you had the gold. And of course, in verse 13, it goes on to say, even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory. And this is talking about the man who is a branch, who is Jesus Christ. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. No other person in Scripture was a priest upon the throne. Only one person is a priest upon the throne, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah says, he shall be a priest upon his throne. And verse 14 tells us why there was two crowns. Because there are a memorial in the temple to remind these priests that there is a prophetic word and there is a promise from God. It reminds the priests who followed Joshua and him that there is coming a priest. Not just any ordinary priest, but there's coming a priest who is going to sit upon the throne of David. And the Bible tells us about this priest in Zechariah 6:13, which we've read. But Jeremiah also tells us that this priest is a king. And Jeremiah 23:5 says, God will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. So this branch is not only a priest, but this branch is a king. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it gives us information and gives us typology. It gives us a type in the Old Testament about this priest and king. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a man when Abraham had went into the Valley of the Kings and he returned, bringing back his captives, bringing back those that had been captured by these other kings, bringing them back and bringing the goods. It says that Melchizedek, the high priest and king, came and blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils from the battle. So Melchizedek in the Old Testament was a type of a priest and a king. And Jesus Christ is a priest and a king. But Hebrews 3 tells us he's not just a priest, he is a chief priest. As wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he is a high priest. And so these priests in the temple had this memorial of these two crowns to speak to them, there's coming one who is greater. He is a priest and he will be a king. And it was always before them in the temple to remind them. And the Bible tells us, even when Paul writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 15, he writes and he says, blessed is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one King of Kings and there's only one Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. And so in and also the Bible goes further than saying that he's a priest and he's king. The Bible in Deuteronomy tells us Christ is a prophet. Remember when they came to John the Baptist, what was the question they were asking? Are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? You get it in Deuteronomy 18:18, where God says, I will raise unto a prophet like unto Moses, and he will be great. And Jesus Christ is a prophet. So Jesus Christ is not only a priest, but he's a king, and he is a prophet. When he showed up the first time, he was a prophet. When Jesus came and walked the streets of Jerusalem, the shores of Galilee, he came and he operated in the office of a prophet. The Bible tells us when he comes at the second advent, with the angels and the powers of heaven, he will come as king, to be worshipped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in this particular period of time that we live in, at the moment, the Bible tells us Jesus is our high priest. He is in the heavenly interceding for us. And the Bible also tells us we are called to be priests with him. 1 Peter tells us that we should be lively stones and build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are here to offer up sacrifices of praise. The Old Testament, it was the sacrifices of the animals. But here in the New Testament, in this period of time, in the church age, we are to offer up the praise and the worship from our hearts. Even when you don't feel like it, you offer up as a sacrifice of praise. Mm. Because you're worshipping the one who came as a prophet, who's interceding for us now as a priest, but is going to come back as a King of Kings. And the Bible says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So the branch, Jeremiah 23:5. That I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. See, when we come to the scriptures, when you look at the scriptures, it's the way the whole scriptures integrated. You will never ever find any other book on earth that is integrated like the Holy Bible. And so Jeremiah 23:5 says, there I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. Now Jeremiah, he lived in a period of time from about 627 to about 580 BC. And so he makes this statement. So it's a prophecy about the coming King of Israel. Now when we go to the Gospel of Matthew, what do we find in the Gospel of Matthew? We find the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew, is all about this coming king. It is about the King of the Jews. It is about the word that would be prophesied, that there would be one who would come from David who would be a righteous king. And so Matthew comes with his Gospel and he starts to unfold, and all Matthew's Gospel is all about the King of the Jews. His whole theme is about, here is a coming, here is a promise of the king, which was written in the scriptures. And so what happens with him? He opens up Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Now this is important to get, because there's only two times in scriptures it talks about the book of the generations. Genesis 5:1, you've got the book of the generations of Adam. So what do you read about Adam and everybody that follows him? They died. They lived so many years, they died. And then you have the opposite, the generation of Jesus Christ. Bible tells us death reigned from Adam. Bible tells us through the offence of one man, sin came into the world. But through the obedience of one man, grace and truth came into the world. The Bible tells us that in this first Adam, death came. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was a quickening spirit. And the Bible always goes into these, you find this constantly in the Bible. Jesus was raised from the dead and is able to raise others from the dead. And in the Bible we constantly get this two people, you get Adam, you get Christ. Adam representing the flesh, the carnal nature. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, who gives eternal life. You find it throughout Scripture. You had Cain, who was that wicked one. What did he do? He killed a righteous man, Abel. You had Ishmael, who came from the flesh, as opposed to Isaac, who was the son of promise. You had Esau, who was so carnally minded that he gave up his birthright for a plate of porridge, for a plate of beef. He lost his birthright and Jacob inherited it. And when you had a birthright, you got a double portion. When you had a birthright, you were in a higher position. And he despised his birthright. And he lost being in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so when you have Adam and you have Christ, you have two images. Because people, our bodies are in Adam's image. It's an earthly image. But Jesus Christ has come to put in us the image of the living God. And he does that because it brings our spirits alive. So that we become, because the Bible says when Jesus appeared, he was the image of the living God.
Amen.
So people looked upon Jesus. They saw an outward body, but he was the image of the living God because he wasn't tainted by the sin of Adam. So John talks about we were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. And for as many are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And we're born again. So the Bible comes along. And Matthew comes, and he wants to tell us. The Bible prophesied this, didn't it? He said the Bible prophesied this back in Jeremiah's time, that God would give us a righteous king. But when we read the genealogy of Jesus, we find there's a problem in the genealogy. Because in Matthew 1:16, well, in the scriptures it tells in Jeremiah 22:28, it tells us about the last king of Judah. And it says in verse 29 of that chapter, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And I'm sure when that prophecy was made, Satan was saying, at last, I've cut off the seed of the Messiah. But you see, that never happened because the angel came to Mary and said, that which is in your womb is of God. The virgin birth, Mary, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But where did Mary come from? See, Mary came from the lineage of David through David's son Nathan. And so God kept his promise, not through Solomon, but through Nathan. And so all of Matthew's gospel is Matthew saying, here is the lineage of your king. Here is where your king has come from. This is the fulfillment of what has been written by the prophets. And so Matthew's gospel is all about unfolding the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I want to show you how important and how miraculous this is. Because there was a man, he was a Russian. He wasn't a Christian. He was very often, it was a man called Panin. He had to flee Russia because, like so many revolutionary people wanting to take down the Tsar, he had to flee and he ended up in America. But he ended up at Harvard University. Genius in linguistics and mathematics. And this man came to know Jesus as Saviour through the mathematics of the Bible. Now we're going to look just at the genealogy of Jesus here. And I've just taken this, Hidden Treasures in the Biblical Text. This is a small book by Chuck Missler, but you'll get this information in quite a few sources. And it's a design challenge. And this design challenge is for you to write a genealogy. But you have certain restrictions, certain parameters you must keep. So this genealogy, the number of words in it must be divided by 7. Evenly, no matter how many people's in that genealogy, it must be divided by 7. The number of letters in all these genealogies together must be divided by 7. The number of vowels in this whole genealogy must be divided by 7. The number of consonants must be divided by 7. The number of words that begin with a vowel must be divided by 7. The number of words that begin with a consonant must be divided by 7. The number of words that never, that occur more than once must be divided by 7. The number of words that occur more than one forum shall be divided by 7. The number of words that occur in only one forum shall be divided by 7. The number of nouns shall be divisible by 7. Only 7 words shall not be nouns. The number of names in the genealogy shall be divisible by 7. And 7 are counted. And so we've gone on, etc., etc. And of course, the law of probability, the more that you do, the greater the probability goes. And so once you took all these constraints into the genealogy of Jesus. This is what he says. The odds of a random text complying to only 9 of these constraints is over 40 million to 1. If it took you 10 minutes per draft and you worked 40 hours a week for 50 weeks per year, it would take over 3,000 years to complete this task by random tribes. Now that's the genealogy of Jesus. And what did this man do? He done 44,000 pages of handwritten notes all over the Bible in the same manner. And now he lived in the late 1800s. So he never had any computers to help him, anything like that. So he's doing all that by hand and studying. And so when Matthew comes and gets the genealogy is so unique and it conforms to the patterns in God's word. God is perfect number is 7. And so that is a genealogy, and of course Matthew, he is unfolding that so that people know this is your Messiah. And then we go on to Zechariah. Zechariah 3:8 says, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So Jesus is not only prophesied to be the one who's going to sit upon the throne of David, but he's prophesied to be a servant. And of course, what happens is when we go to the book of Mark, what do we find in the book of Mark? Well, it's a huge contrast between the book of Matthew and Mark. Because Matthew sees Jesus as very powerful, but Mark views Jesus as a suffering servant. He comes to serve and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Being a servant, Mark didn't give any genealogy because servants are unimportant. Who's interested in the genealogy of a servant? There's no details of his birth. There's no Lord's Prayer. We don't have any big long discussions as you get in Matthew of the constitution of the kingdom given in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Mark's Gospel, everything is to do with service and his heaven. Mark's Gospel is the only Gospel where you will read about the parable of the seed and its growth. And what happens when the seed is growing underground? Nobody sees it. It's hidden. And a servant is supposed to be in the background doing the work and never be seen. And the seed is growing up. And one of the things which you notice, Matthew, remember a leper came to Jesus to be healed. And in Matthew 8:2 it says, "Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean." But when it comes to Mark's recording of it, notice what Mark says, if you will, you can make me clean. It's a servant. He's not getting any title. And so Mark unfolds to us the prophetic word given by Zechariah. "Behold, I will bring forth my branch, my servant the branch." And so Jesus comes and he is the servant of the Lord. In the passage we read earlier in Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13, "Behold, the man whose name is a branch." Behold, the man. Such a well-known phrase in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ is brought before Pilate, "Behold, the man." And when we come to Luke's Gospel, the Bible tells us Luke was a beloved physician. And everything that Luke talks about, he talks about the Son of Man. Because Jesus is the Son of Man. Behold the man. He puts the emphasis on Jesus' human nature. The things which are unique to Luke. The Good Samaritan. The man who comes and looks after the one who has been caught with the thieves and the robbers. The prodigal son, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He is the only one to mention the conversation of the dying thief on the cross. But Luke goes on to show us that Jesus Christ is the perfect man. The person everyone looks up to and would like to be like. Look for today's Jesus, the one who is tested in every possible way. He's subject to all the conflict. He's subject to the emotions that we go through. And the Bible says, yet without sin. He's a man who experiences everything that you can humanly imagine. He's a man, the Bible says, he's a man of sorrows. A man who is acquainted with grief. A man who has been through the mill. He is the man. And the Bible says, behold the man who is the branch, Jesus Christ. And he comes. And the Bible goes on to say, he was a friend of sinners.
Mm.
He was a friend of sinners.
Mm.
He said, I haven't come to call the righteous to repentance. He come to call the sinners to repentance. He come to call the sinners to repentance. He was a friend of sinners. What was the great accusations against Jesus? He spoke to these sinners. He's in there mixing with these people. How could he mix with these people? If he's this great man of God, if he's this promised Messiah, how can he mix with these people? But the Bible says he's a friend of sinners. And that's why the Bible says, behold the man. Behold the man. But Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 confirms Jesus not as a man, but as the Son of God. Isaiah 4 2, the branch of the Lord. And who talks about the branch of the Lord? It's John. And because it's John is talking about the branch of the Lord, what does he do? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, whereas Matthew goes back to David, goes back to Abraham, connects with Genesis 17, the promises to Abraham, John goes right back to the genealogy, right back before in eternity, and says, Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the branch of the Lord. He is the one from the beginning. So he takes you right back to Genesis 1:1, isn't it? In the beginning, God. And John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then further down it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus' favourite expression, I am, but written by John, I am the life, I am the way, I am the bread. Even when we go back in, and so that identifies when you go right back to the time of Moses. And Moses says, Lord, when I go in to speak to the people, who do I say is sending me? And God says, I am. And so John takes all that. And so he starts to unfold the prophetic word given by Isaiah. And John highlights the significance of what Jesus does and says. And what John goes on to say, see, when you see all these miracles, they were a sign so that you would know that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. So the miracles were signs. And also in John's Gospel, one of the great things you can do is you can trace people who believed who Jesus was and the outcomes, and people who refused to believe he was the Messiah and the outcomes. Because it's also the Gospel of belief. And so these things, so we have in the Scriptures these four prophetic attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, the royal son of David, written by Jeremiah, a righteous man, a king. Now, Matthew, Jeremiah, as I said, is living about 627 to 580 BC. But then comes along Zechariah, and he said, he's my servant, the branch, and behold the man. Well, Zechariah, when did he live? Well, it's estimated he wrote that scripture about 520-518, long, long after Isaiah had passed away, so no longer, Jeremiah had died, no longer been with us. And then we come to John, who talks about the glorious Son of God, the Lord, which is this, the branch prophesied by Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah, he lived 745 to 680 BC, long before Jeremiah came on the scene. All these different prophets, all these different times, telling us about the branch. And then we come to the Gospels. And the Gospels start to unfold the details of this branch. He's a king, he's a servant, he's a son of man, he is a son of God. And we come back to Matthew 2:23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Because a Nazarene, from its root word, means to branch. See, the scriptures are integrated message. And the man who wrote this book, Chuck Missler, he's got a nice phrase in one of his other books, which I think was fabulous. That you can demonstrate that the Word of God comes from outside the dimensions of time and space. See, we are dealing with the living God. And the living God tells us, he tells us the end from the beginning. He tells us the end from the beginning. And so we stand upon the living words of the living God, and we say there is salvation in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance in the name of Jesus. Jesus binds the brokenhearted. He comes with his presence to lift up the prisoner and to break the chains that would hold people down. He comes because the Bible says, from the book of John, the greatest verse of scripture in the Bible, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So today, as you consider and think upon the branch, he has come that you might have eternal life. He has come that you might know his presence and his power. He has come so that you may no longer live in misery and in bondage and in fear and under anxiety and under strength. But he has come that you may know him. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come and worship you, as we come and recognize your goodness, as we come today and as we look up to the cross, and as we come and as we think upon Jesus Christ as a branch, Father, we thank you as the prophetic word brought into being and unfolded by the four Gospels into the character of this man. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, open up your heart. Call unto him, because the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer you. He is a God who hears and answers prayer. He is a God who comes with his love and mercy and compassion for you today. Lift up your voice. Call on him. Come to Jesus. And know the presence and the love of the living God. Be blessed in Jesus' name.